Good morning. It is Sunday morning, June 21st, and it's Father's Day. So you guys that are listening to this today on Father's Day, wish your fathers a happy Father's Day from me, please. And I hope I get to see you guys soon. I know most of you haven't been coming. I've seen a couple of youth coming to our Sunday services, which you guys know you're welcome to do. You can join your parents and come to the Sunday services. The only thing is it's by reservation only, so we need to know how many people will show up because we have a limited number of seats at the church. But anyhow, I know you guys aren't fathers, and that's a good thing right now, since none of you are married and not ready to start a family yet. But I just wanted to pass that along and let you know. To tell your fathers happy Father's Day from me. So today we're going to be looking at just half of Proverbs 18. So there is a short message that I have after we read those verses. I'm going to read, I think I may just read the whole thing. Well, actually, no, I'm just going to stop. We're going to read chapter 18 of Proverbs. And we're going to read just verses 1 through 12. It's 24 verses in total, but I'm going to stop at 12, and then we'll continue to study on a specific theme. So let me pray first. Father in heaven, on Father's Day, it's a good thing to be able to call you my Father. And I rejoice in that, Lord, and I pray for all the fathers that are trying to raise their sons and daughters according to your word. And I pray for the youth that are listening to this message, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, God, to know that it's your desire to be their heavenly Father and for them to be your adopted children. And so I lift this time to you, God. I ask you to clear my thoughts. Help me to read and present what you've shown me clearly so that I can teach those who are listening. And I thank you, God, for opening my eyes to understand your word. We ask that you would do that same work now with those that are hearing this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I am reading Proverbs chapter 18, and verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Now, to clarify that, you guys, what it's really saying is that a man who, when he says isolates himself, it doesn't mean physically, it just means that who won't take the advice of others, who is, you know, thinks he's a lone ranger, that he can do everything on his own and that he knows everything. So the person who does that seeks his own desire. And to be honest with you guys, that, you know, most people seek their own desires. I think that's the natural state of people without God, in the fallen state. But notice what it says there. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, I've told you before, wisdom only comes from God, and God's judgments are correct. And so if you are trying to live life on your own, and you're going based on what you think, and what you feel, and what you desire, then you're actually fighting against God in his wisdom and his judgment, and I guarantee you, you're going to lose. Anyhow, verse 2 goes along with verse 1 pretty much. It says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." And that's, it's saying the same thing, that, you know, it's foolish for us to think that we know everything and that we understand everything. And that, you know, whatever I feel, see, and think is the truth. And that's a foolish position to be in. And it It excludes God. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, that might not be 100% clear, but what it's saying is that it's actually, and I've talked about this before in previous message, but when the things that we say and the things that we express are usually, come from our heart. It means like, you know, that's really the way you feel inside. And so when it says the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, deep water in the Bible time is really a danger. It's not a good thing. Because deep waters meant that you could drown and die. And deep waters also gives the implication that, that they're not flowing, that they're not, when you find if you were stranded in the forest, for example, and there was no water, but you come upon a pond, if you will, if it's a deep pond and it's not flowing, it's not a brook or a stream or even a river, when you have deep waters that are standing still, they actually can get stagnant. They're not good, and that can be bad. So it says the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the contrast there is the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, wellspring and a flowing brook, you get the picture. That this is water that's moving. It's got life. So, if you just have the words of your mouth without God, it can be dangerous and dark. But, wisdom of God, obviously, is a flowing brook. It gives life. That's what that verse is saying. Verse 5 says, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. And I talked about that last week, about calling evil good and good evil. And that's exactly where we are. And I apologize if last week I was just, venting. But, it's sad that our society is to that point and that we are, I'm sorry to say this, but we have a generation, and it's not just one, it's a lot of people are literally, and I mean this not in, how can I put it? It just, people are stupid. I don't mean that to be critical. I don't mean that. I'm not just saying that to be mean. But what I am saying is that people don't think clearly. They don't think and analyze and have critical thinking. People are, Bible says we are sheep. And what's happened without God, and without the Word of God leading people, people are led by whatever they read and see and hear. And unfortunately, most of the news media and most of the, if you will, the social medias are controlled by people who don't believe in God. And so their wisdom is not from God. And so what they put out is not a godly perspective. It's not a wise or a just perspective. But the problem is that when you have people in a society who just believe what they read and follow what they hear, I mean, it's a recipe for disaster. And that's really what we have in our country right now with our society. Anyway, verse 6, 7, and 8 all go together. And they say, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, I told you before, the Proverbs are poetry, and so it's a little bit difficult to translate some things. And so That last verse 8 is a strange, it's got some strange words in there, and I'll try and explain it. But in verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention. That means they always get him into fights, and his mouth calls for blows. He's always, you know, he's always argumentative, because as we read before, the fool doesn't want to listen to anybody else. He doesn't think anybody else knows anything. He thinks he knows everything. And so therefore, when, you know, he's conversing in something and talking with other people, he's always got an opinion, and his opinion is the only one that's right. And, you know, just to clarify something, you guys, I am telling you the truth, and I can say that with clarity, because I am not telling you my truth or my opinion, or, you know, I'm not a fool. I'm trying to give you God's word and let you decipher. So hopefully you guys can make the distinction there, that even though I know that I am right, I don't know that I am right in my own thoughts and in my own thinking, but I know that the word of God is right, and that it's true, and that it's just. Anyhow, verse 7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Well, you know, that's pretty clear. A fool, again, is somebody who doesn't believe in God, doesn't follow his word, and it says a fool's mouth is his destruction. Well, it's eventually going to lead to his destruction, and if he doesn't come to the knowledge of God and trust in God's word, he's ultimately going to die apart from God. And it says, and his lips are the snare of his soul. It's not the words that he's saying that, but it's saying if you are a fool and all you think is that you are right, it's going to cost you your soul. And I've told you this before, in the Bible it says, you know, what does a man have if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Because, you know, this life is short. It's, you know, maybe 100 years that you might live. But eternity is just that. It's never ending. And so that is, you know, that's the cost. You want to live for yourself and live by yourself and on your own and do what you want. And then when you die, you will have that for all eternity. Living by yourself, apart from God, in suffering. And that doesn't sound like a good deal to me. Anyhow. Verse 8 says, this is the tricky one. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, a talebearer is really a English fancy word for somebody who's a gossiper, who's always talking about other people. And his words, or if he's constantly talking about other people, saying, oh, this, that, and the other thing about, you know, did you hear about Johnny and Mary and this, that, and that's how I see social media encourages people to be very selfish and think that everybody's interested in them, and that you're constantly posting things because you want people to know you and know about you. But that's the opposite of what God would have us to be. But when we're criticizing others and talking about others negatively, and gossiping about others, those are like, it says tasty trifles, but the word there is it talks about wounds. Now, I know that seems opposite, or doesn't even seem related at all, tasty trifles, wounds, but there's a context in which it seems like, okay, it's like food, but on the other hand, it's something that'll cause harm or cause wounds. But what it's saying, this is the best of my understanding, because I'm not a, you know, Jewish scholar, but I think what it's saying is that the words that you say are like, they go into you, but they cause you harm. Even though you're talking about somebody else, and even though you're criticizing other people, it's actually going into you and causing harm, and it says, and they go down into the inmost body. That it's you know, people gossip to make other people look bad, but ultimately what it's doing is hurting yourself. Anyhow, let me go on. Verse 9 says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Now, slothful, you guys know the sloth, right? I don't know, did you see Zootopia and see the guy Flash who worked at the DMV? That's a sloth. They're very slow, and they don't give them a whole lot accomplished. They have this really slow metabolism. They eat very little. They poop, I think, once every 3 days, I think is what it says there. They are really strange animals. Anyhow, so when it says slothful, it's like a sloth, very slow. So it says, he who is slothful in his work or doesn't, you know, isn't active, doesn't, you know, doesn't have initiative, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. What it's saying is that you're related to somebody who is a great destroyer, but ultimately the destruction is your own. If you are not willing to work hard and put in effort and try and you know, like in the Bible, you know, the knowledge of God doesn't come easy. You have to discipline yourself. And discipline just means, you know, you have to develop a routine. It's like working out. If you want to be muscular, or if you want to accomplish anything, if you want to be good at, you know, playing the drums, guitar, if you want to be good in gymnastics and soccer, in, you know, if you want to be a doctor, any of these things that you want to accomplish, even gaming, you know, I think about that, or you know, there's all kinds of stuff. No matter what you do, you have to put in effort. If you're not willing to put in effort, then what it's saying here is, if you're not willing to put an effort into your work or things that you want to accomplish that is for your benefit, ultimately it's to your own destruction. That's why it says you're a brother to a great destroyer. Anyway, 10 and 11 go together. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Now, these are contrasting views. One is that, you know, for a person like myself, hey, I just trust in the Lord. What he says is what I believe. And the name of the Lord is not just, you know, his literal name like Yahweh. That's not what it's saying. But if you read the Bible, his name is mentioned thousands of times. And often it's with another word, like God my provider, or God my healer, or God my peace. You know, these are names of God. God, you know, the God of the armies. The name of God and what, who God is. It's like when it says the name of the Lord, don't think about, you know, just like my name is Tony. That's not it. It's like, think of it like this. The name of God and the authority and the power behind it, that's what you want to think of. Like when a policeman is, you know, says stop in the name of the law. Well, you know, if I tell you to stop, you know, who am I? I don't have any authority. But if I say stop in the name of the law, it's really, you know, putting the authority behind it. That's what it's saying. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a place of refuge. And it says the righteous run to it and are safe. Because when you trust God and you trust your life to him and his word, you have nothing to fear because your life belongs to him. And he's the one who gave you life. So he's, you know, he's the one who's going to provide for you, heal you. You know, ultimately, God's the one who's going to take you to him if you trust in him. But verse 11, it says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, that and like a high wall in his own esteem. And, you know, people who trust in this life and the things of this life and money and materials and all the things they could obtain here, and they think that's what life is, ultimately, you think, oh, well, you know, this is all I need to live. But ultimately, no matter what you obtain, no matter what you have in this life, you are going to die. And when you die, and you die apart from God, everything you've obtained is of absolutely no value. That's why it says, in his own esteem. He thinks that's what he's living for. He thinks that's what he wants. But ultimately, that high tower, all the things he's obtained and the things that he's gotten out of life are of no value to him in the spiritual realm. He has nothing. And so when he goes into eternity, he has nothing. Wow. Lost situation there. Finally, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And that verse that we just read, I'll read it one more time. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That's what I want to look at with you guys just for a few minutes. So with that, just let me give my own words to verse 12. It's saying that you will ultimately be destroyed if you are a prideful person. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Haughty just means you're proud, arrogant. You think you know it all. And the contrast there is before honor is humility. If you're humble and you're teachable and you seek the Lord, admitting that you don't know everything, then you will be honored by God. So I want to look at that with you guys for a minute or two, looking at some other verses in the Bible. And there's one important verse that's so concise, but it says a lot. I want you guys to look at it with me, if you would. The verse I want to look at with you, I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but it's 1 John. This is not the Gospel of John, but it's towards the end of the Bible near Revelation. The first epistle, because there's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Those are books just before the book of Revelation. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Let me read those because they're very clear and they're very concise, and they also make the same point that I was just looking at with you in Proverbs. In verse 15 of chapter 2, 1 John, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Those verses are super powerful and very concise, but it's very clear what it's saying there. It's saying that if you love the things of the world, you love materials, you love your personal physical pleasures, you love yourself, because that's what it's saying. It's that, the lust of the flesh. Look at that verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's your physical desires. The lust of the eyes, what you see, what you can obtain, what you can get out of this world, and the pride of life, your own personal arrogance and your own personal desire to be the best and to be seen. That's why I told you social media to me is of the devil, because it really makes people think, and it's a tool to let people see you, and you want to be seen by everybody. And it's just about, look at me, look what I'm eating, look what I'm doing, look what I did. That is so contrary to what God would have you to be. Like, God wants you to find your identity in him, not what other people think of you, but in him. But all those things and the pride of life, it says it is not of the Father, but is of the world. Meaning that, when you talk about the world, it's like, oh, okay, but didn't God create the world? He did create the world, but the world now is in a fallen state. The world now is not what God had intended. And the world now, with all of its beauty and all of the things that we can enjoy out of life, is not God's ultimate design. That was not his ultimate intention, and it is not his desire for you to live for the things of this world. He wants you to live for him, and then he will bless you. I've told you that before in Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you." But if you look at it from that point of view, thinking about, well, what is the world? The world is really it's being used by Satan to tempt people, and I'm going to show you that right now. So I'm going to have you turn to one more scripture. So I just read that in 1 John, but now I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And I'm going to read another 12 verses there, I think. No, actually 13. But the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And let me read, I'm just going to read those verses straight through. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Well, duh. After 40 days of not eating, I think somebody would be extremely hungry, almost on the verge of starvation. But verse 3 says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him," now listen to this, what he said, "'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on a high pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered the devil and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So, I'm not going to give a long-winded explanation here, but when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, and God gave them all, you know, domain over everything, and that they could have anything that they wanted, God made it especially for them. But when they chose to listen to Satan and follow him instead of follow God's instructions, they made a choice. And the choice was that they were going to rebel against God so that they could get what Satan told them. He said, "You'll be just like God. You don't need God." And they made that choice. And so at that time, at the fall, when Adam and Eve made those choices and they chose to sin, and everything changed at that point. Then the rule of the world, if you will, the domain of the world, had fallen into the hands of Satan, because that's what Adam and Eve chose. They chose to follow him and his ways. Obviously they regretted it right away, but now they had to follow God's plan to restore what he originally wanted for them. So essentially what happened is that the world became Satan's. And that's why when we read this section here in Luke chapter 4, everything that Satan did with Jesus, because Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days, and Satan said, "Here, when he says, if you are the Son of God, he's not questioning if he is the Son of God. He knows he is. Actually, that word should be read, since you are the Son of God, make this, these stones, turn them into bread. But he's trying to tempt him with you know, his physical needs. You know, he has to eat, but he's trying to get him to do something against God for his own purposes, for his own physical needs. And he knows he needs to eat, but Jesus responds to him and says, look, you know, man should not live by bread alone, but he does live by every word of God. So he answers Satan's temptation of food, which I'm sure was really strong at that point, because Jesus was extremely hungry after 40 days. And Jesus, being God, had the power to turn stones into bread. You know that one of the miracles he did, he made bread out of nothing. He made, you know, he fed thousands of people with, you know, two loaves and several fish, or I don't know the quantities, but I know that he's God. He can stop the wind. He can stop the raging sea. He's able to do those things, but when it's the will of the Father, he doesn't want to do anything against the will of his Father. And so when he said, you know, Satan tempts Jesus with bread, Jesus responds, no, I will do every word of God. I will only do what God says. And then the devil takes him up and shows him all the things of the world. Now, that's what's attracting you guys, is, you know, everything that you can get out of this life. Travel and entertainment and material goods and, you know, I don't know what else floats your boat, you know, but there are lots of things in life that are attractive. And Satan will tempt you with all those things, because actually everything that's going on in this world is under Satan's power right now. In fact, somewhere in the Bible, I don't know where, but it says that Satan is the god of this world that's right now. In the fallen state, he is. He is lord of this world, if you will. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't in control and that God isn't God. But what it does mean is that the world as it is right now is not God's design, and that Satan uses it for his to trick you, to try and get you to, like Adam and Eve, choose to follow those things instead of seeking after God. But when Satan showed Jesus all the, you know, the things of the world, he says, you know, I'll give you all of this stuff if you will worship before me, and I will give you all these things. And then Jesus responds, and get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he's responding to him with the word of God. That's what I keep telling you guys. You know, it's the word of God that's going to give you wisdom to make right choices. And finally, Satan took him to a temple and said, look, Jesus, since you're the Son of God, you could just end your life right now, you know, and you won't have to go to the cross. You can avoid all the, you know, everything that's before you, and avoid the crucifixion, and God will protect you. Because, and look at this, Satan uses the word of God to try and get Jesus himself to do something that is against the will of God. Satan's trying to get Jesus to commit suicide, and in so doing, if Jesus were to commit suicide, guess what? He wouldn't go to the cross, he wouldn't pay for our sins, the will of the Father wouldn't be done. And so what you see is that Satan is trying to tempt him even with his own life, and saying, look, just take your own life. And Satan uses the word of God. And this is scary, because Satan does use the word of God to trick people. And Satan tells him, look, the word says that, that his angels will take charge of you. They'll keep you. And in their hands, they will bear you up, and you won't even hurt your foot. And that is scripture, but it's out of context. It is not saying that you can do whatever you want and that God will protect you. That is not what it's saying. And so Jesus responds to him, and he says, look, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Jesus just responds every time to every one of Satan's temptations. He responds with the word of God in context and properly applied. And look what happened to Satan. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It didn't mean he gave up. It's just he gave up at that moment and said, you know, I'll have to come back to you later. And so what I'm trying to get you guys to understand is that, you know, that last verse in Proverbs 18, let me read it again, Proverbs 18, verse 12. It says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty or proud, and before honor is humility. So one of two things is going to come to you. You are either going to be honored by God, or you're going to be eternally destroyed and suffer by God. One of the two. And it's really your choice, because it says, if you want to be face destruction and suffering and torment for all eternity, then continue to be proud. Continue to follow your own ways. Do what you want, and that's what you will receive. But it says, if you want to be honored by God, if you want God's blessing, then you need to humble yourself. You need to admit your sinful nature. You need to admit that you are not capable of of living life the way God intended, and just submit to Him, and He will give you life eternal with Him, and you won't have to face these temptations forever. So God bless you guys. I hope you understand this lesson, and I hope you really consider what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is telling you guys, you know, you don't know it all. You can't know it all, and God does know it all. And if you are just willing to admit that, God is willing to open your eyes, give you life, and bless you for all eternity. But if that's not what you want, if you want to live for, you know, the crumbs and the pleasures of this life, you may enjoy that for this life. But when you die and you go into eternity, you will suffer in torment for all eternity. And to me, that is just a huge, it's just not even worthy to be compared. I don't know why anybody would live for the things of this life and not live for eternity. But anyhow, God bless you. I hope to see you soon, and continue reading your word and trusting in the Lord. Let me pray. Father, I just ask for your blessing upon these kids. I thank you for this time. I ask you to just really open their eyes so they can see their need of you, and that they would give their lives to you, Lord, in submission and in surrender. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.